Good day to you all, dear ones, and welcome to this 24th day of April. It is day 115 in our journey through the Bible. Hello to everyone out there. My name is Hunter. I am your brother and your Bible reading coach, someone who shows up with you every day to spend a little time together in the pages of the Bible. And we're going to let the Bible do what it does and point our hearts to the one who is the living Word of God, the one alone who has the words of life. So we come because we are hungry and thirsty. We are restless without Him, but our hearts before Him find peace and joy and life. So that's what we're up to today, and it's going to start this journey of ours in the book of 1 Samuel, chapters 28 and 29, then on to Psalm 109, and we'll finish in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. And I am glad you're here. Father, help us open our eyes, open our hearts to you. 1 Samuel 28. About that time, the Philistines mustered their armies for another war with Israel. King Achish told David, "You and your men will be expected to join me in battle." "Very well," David agreed. "Now you will see for yourself what we can do." Then Achish told David, "I'll make you my personal bodyguard for life." Meanwhile, Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him. He was buried in Ramah, his hometown, and Saul had banned from the land of Israel all mediums and those who consult the spirits of the dead. The Philistines set up their camp at Shunem, and Saul gathered all the army of Israel and camped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the vast Philistine army, he became frantic with fear. He asked the Lord what he should do, but the Lord refused to answer him, either by dreams or by sacred lots or by the prophets. Saul then said to his advisors, "Find a woman who is a medium so I can go and ask her what to do." His advisors replied, "There is a medium in Endor." So Saul disguised himself by wearing ordinary clothing instead of his royal robes. Then he went out to the woman's home at night, accompanied by two of his men. "I have to talk to a man who has died," he said. "Will you call up his spirit for me?" "Are you trying to get me killed?" the woman demanded. "You know that Saul has outlawed all the mediums and all who consult with the spirits of the dead. Why are you setting a trap for me?" But Saul took an oath in the name of the Lord and promised, "As surely as the Lord lives, nothing bad will happen to you for doing this." Finally, the woman said, "Well, whose spirit do you want me to call up?"
"Call up Samuel," Saul replied.
When the woman saw Samuel, she screamed, "You've deceived me! You are Saul!"
"Don't be afraid," the king told her. "What do you see?"
"I see a God coming up out of the earth," she said.
"What does he look like?" Saul asked.
"He's an old man wrapped in a robe," she replied. Saul realized it was Samuel, and he fell to the ground before him.
"Why have you disturbed me by calling me back?" Samuel asked Saul.
"Because I'm in deep trouble," Saul replied. "The Philistines are at war with me, and God has left me and won't reply by prophets or dreams, so I have called for you to tell me what to do." But Samuel replied,
"Why ask me, since the Lord has left you and has become your enemy? The Lord has done just as he said he would. He has torn the kingdom from you and given it to your rival David. The Lord has done this to you today because you refused to carry out his fierce anger against the Amalekites. What's more, the Lord will hand you and the army of Israel over to the Philistines tomorrow, and you and your sons will be here with me. The Lord will bring down the entire army of Israel in defeat."
So Saul fell full length on the ground, paralyzed with fright because of Samuel's words. He was also faint with hunger, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. When the woman saw how distraught he was, she said, "Sir, I obeyed your command at the risk of my life. Now do what I say, and let me give you a little something to eat so you can regain your strength for the trip back." But Saul refused to eat anything. Then his advisors joined the woman in urging him to eat, so he finally yielded and got up from the ground and sat on the couch. The woman had been fattening a calf, so she hurried out and killed it. She took some flour, kneaded it into dough, and baked unleavened bread. She brought the meal to Saul and his advisers, and they ate it. Then they went out into the night. 1 Samuel 29. The entire Philistine army now mobilized at Aphek, and the Israelites camped at the spring in Jezreel. As the Philistine rulers were leading out their troops in groups of hundreds and thousands, David and his men marched at the rear with King Achish. But the Philistine commanders demanded, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish told them, "This is David, the servant of King Saul of Israel. He's been with me for years, and I've never found a single fault in him from the day he arrived until today." But the Philistine commanders were angry. "Send him back to the town you've given him," they demanded. "He can't go into the battle with us. If he turns against us in battle and becomes our adversary, is there any better way for him to reconcile himself with his master than by handing our heads over to him? Isn't this the same David about whom the women of Israel sing in their dances? Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. So Achish finally summoned David and said to him, "I swear by the Lord that you have been a trustworthy ally. I think you should go with me into battle, for I've never found a single flaw in you from the day you arrived until today. But the other Philistine rulers won't hear of it. Please don't upset them. Go back quietly." "What have I done to deserve this treatment?" David demanded. "What have you ever found in your servant that I can't go and fight the enemies of my lord the king?" But Achish insisted, "As far as I'm concerned, you're as perfect as an angel of God, but the Philistine commanders are afraid to have you with them in the battle. Now get up early in the morning and leave with your men as soon as it gets light." So David and his men headed back into the land of the Philistines, while the Philistine army went on to Jezreel. Psalm 109. For the choir director, a psalm of David. O God, whom I praise, don't stand silent and aloof, while the wicked slander me and tell lies about me. They surround me with hateful words and fight against me for no reason. I love them, but they try to destroy me with accusations, even as I'm praying for them. They repay evil for good and hatred for my love. They say, "Get an evil person to turn against him. Send an accuser to bring him to trial. When his case comes up for judgment, let him be pronounced guilty. Count his prayers as sin. Let his years be few. Let someone else take his position. May his children become fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander as beggars and be driven into their ruined homes. May creditors seize his entire estate and strangers take all he has earned. Let no one be kind to him. Let no one pity his fatherless children. May all his offspring die. May his family name be blotted out in the next generation. May the Lord never forget the sins of his fathers. May his mother's sins never be erased from the record. May the Lord always remember these sins, and may his name disappear from human memory. For he refused all kindness to others. He persecuted the poor and needy. He hounded the brokenhearted to death. He loved to curse others. Now you curse him. He never blessed others. Now don't you bless him. Cursing is as natural to him as his clothing, or the water he drinks, or the rich food he eats. Now may his curses return and cling to him like clothing. May they be tied around him like a belt. May those curses become the Lord's punishment for my accusers who speak evil of me. But deal well with me, O sovereign Lord, for the sake of your own reputation. Rescue me, because you are so faithful and good. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is full of pain. I am fading like a shadow at dusk. I am brushed off like a locust. My knees are weak from fasting, and I am skin and bones. I am a joke to people everywhere. When they see me, they shake their heads in scorn. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me because of your unfailing love. Let them see that this is your doing, that you yourself have done it, Lord. Then let them curse me if they like, but you will bless me. When they attack me, they will be disgraced. But I, your servant, will go right on rejoicing. May my accusers be clothed with disgrace. May their humiliation cover them like a cloak. But I will give repeated thanks to the Lord, praising him to everyone. For he stands beside the needy, ready to save them from those who condemn them. Matthew 11. When Jesus had finished giving these instructions to his 12 disciples, he went out to teach and preach in towns throughout the region. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?" Jesus told them, "Go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor." And he added, "God blesses those who do not fall away because of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began talking about him to the crowds. "What kind of man did you go into the wilderness to see? Was he a weak reed swayed by every breath of wind? Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No, people with expensive clothes live in palaces. Were you looking for a prophet? Yes, and he is more than a prophet. John is the man to whom the scriptures refer when they say, 'Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. And from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people are attacking it. For before John came, all the prophets and the law of Moses looked forward to this present time. And if you are willing to accept what I say, he is Elijah, the one the prophet said would come. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. To what can I compare this generation? It is like children playing a game in the public square. They complain to their friends, 'We played wedding songs and you didn't dance. So we played funeral songs and you didn't mourn. For John didn't spend his time eating and drinking, and you say he's possessed by a demon. The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. But wisdom is shown to be right by its results.'" Then Jesus began to denounce the towns where he had done so many of his miracles, because they hadn't repented of their sins and turned to God. "What sorrow awaits you, Chorazin and Bethsaida! For if the miracles I did in you had been done in wicked Tyre and Sidon, their people would have repented of their sins long ago, clothing themselves in burlap and throwing ashes on their heads to show their remorse. I tell you, Tyre and Sidon will be better off on Judgment Day than you. And you people of Capernaum, will you be honored in heaven? No, you will go down to the place of the dead. For if the miracles I did for you had been done in wicked Sodom, it would still be here today. I tell you, even Sodom will be better off on Judgment Day than you." At that time, Jesus prayed this prayer. "O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." And now may our Lord, who gives us the easy yoke, the light burden, may he now give his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. What do you do when it seems that God is inattentive to your circumstances? Are you tempted to lose faith, shut down, walk away, try and go it alone? Well, John the Baptist feels you here. He is in prison, and his circumstances aren't looking good. In fact, it won't be long before he's executed. It's doubtful that he had this in mind when he went into the desert and began to preach. He was supposed to be the forerunner, the prophet who would go into the wilderness and prepare the way for the Lord's coming, for God's Messiah to show up. He was pretty clear on this, but what he's going through right now in this chapter, he's not so clear on. At this moment, he's awaiting his death. And so he sends some of his disciples to go and ask Jesus a question. Are you the guy or not? John's vision of his place in God's story is getting cloudy and he wants some clarity. To John, it seems like God is being inattentive to his circumstances. It seems like God's not coming through for him. And the temptation is for him to doubt. You can't blame John. In the end, he sends some of his servants to talk to Jesus. They ask him, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else?" Notice how Jesus responds. He does not tell them, "I'm the guy. Tell John I'll break him out by noon. He's good to go." No, he doesn't say that. He tells them to report what they see and hear. John can't seem to see past his circumstances, past the prison walls. God's perceived inactivity have shrunk his vision down to the size of those prison walls. So Jesus wants John to see something beyond the walls of his prison. He tells John's friends to tell John what they see and what they hear. He wants his friend John to see beyond his circumstances. The message Jesus sends back is this: the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. It's as if he's telling John to hang in there. Hang in there, John. See beyond the walls of your prison cell. There's something bigger going on here. And maybe this is a message for you too today. Don't let your faith hinge on what God has or hasn't done for you lately. When your prison walls begin to shrink in on you and your vision matches the dimensions of that small vision, then remember his message. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor. In other words, God is at work. He is not inattentive or neglectful of you. He is working all things out according to his purposes for you. When your circumstances come crashing in and your vision shrinks, be strengthened by the knowledge that God has his eye on you. When John's friends leave and Jesus addresses the crowd, he says, "Let me tell you something about John. There's no one like him." Jesus knew all about John. Jesus had not forgotten about John. Jesus had his eye on his friend John. And the same is true for you. He is with you. He has not left you. He is not inattentive or neglectful of you. Let's allow Jesus to renew our vision of the God who is at work, the God who sees me. That's the prayer that I have for my own soul. That's the prayer that I have for my family, for my wife and my daughters and my son. And that's the prayer that I have for you. May it be so. Let's continue now in a time of prayer. Feel free to read along with these prayers in the show notes of today's podcast and meditate on these words that are being spoken over you, your family, and our world. And now, let us pray. Lord God, Almighty and Everlasting Father, you have brought us in safety to this new day. Preserve us with your mighty power, that we might not fall into sin or be overcome by adversity. And in all we do, direct us to the fulfilling of your purpose, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. O God, you have made of one blood all the peoples of the earth, and sent your blessed Son to preach peace to those who are far and those who are near. Grant that people everywhere may seek after you and find you. Bring the nations into your fold. Pour out your Spirit on all flesh,
and hasten the coming of your kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O Lord, grant that I might not seek so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in the giving that we receive, in the pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in the dying that we are born unto eternal life. Amen. And now, as our Lord has taught us, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Well, friends, we have done it again. We have done a little soul work. We've spent some time in the scriptures, reflecting, praying, pointing our hearts in the direction of love. And all of that, well, that's worth doing. And I'm glad that we got to do it today. And I plan on doing it tomorrow, too. But before I let you go, I do want to say thank you. I want to say thank you to those that make this time together possible. Without sisters and brothers who are willing to partner with Heather and myself, this whole thing does not happen. But because there are amazing people out there who come alongside and say, hey, I want to be a part of this. And, well, that changes everything. So, I want to say thank you to Suzanne McSevick and Christopher Hoops, Amanda Lundberg, Gentry Jones, J.B. McMeans, Florence Atiega, and John Vanderwater. Blessings, my sisters, my brothers, my co-laborers in this work of the Lord. If you're listening today and you would like to join that team of folks that are making this dream possible, and that is so amazing, all you need to do is head on over to the webpage dailyradiobible.com, click on the donate link, and you'll be on your way. You can also find that same link right in the show notes of the podcast. So you don't need to go anywhere. Just right now on your phone. You can also reach us at Daily Radio Bible, 2748 Northeast Molini Way, Hillsboro, Oregon, 97124. That's our postal address. Some folks out there are still analog, and well, if that's you, that's how you can do it. But what do you say we do this again tomorrow? That's the plan. Until that time, let's go forward in God's joy. Let's let His joy be our strength, and let us always remember this, that you are loved, no doubt about it. Alrighty, I'll talk to you again tomorrow. You guys take care.